very pleased that Martin Ayres is here with us to give us our last Bible reading. Martin serves at St. Silas Church in Glasgow, which is part of the Anglican network in Europe. I just have to ask, first of all, Martin, how are you getting on with your language learning in Glasgow? How's it going?
I'm getting used to them. I don't know if they're getting used to me, but it's okay, yeah. Good. Now that my children are gradually getting Glaswegian accents, it's...
Good,
yeah.
Good. And tell us about the church that you're currently planting in the East End of Glasgow.
Well, we've been praying for some time. We planted a church, St. Silas was established in 1864 and has never planted a church. We're just acutely conscious of the need to plant churches to make disciples. We're a church in the West End, so we're saying, let's prayerfully aim to plant a church in the East End next year. And we already have a number of people living over on the east side of the city. We've done some research on the city of Glasgow, and we think once you go east of the city centre, 0.8% of the population are in evangelical church on a Sunday. So desperate need. We're conscious as well. We have the opportunity to plant because God has blessed us with growth, and we feel that we could send people out, though that will be costly. That's a good thing to do, to establish a work there. And just conscious as well that people are travelling further now to seek out gospel churches in Scotland because of the catastrophic meltdown of the national denominations there. So we hope to start a new gospel work in the East End to proclaim Christ to those who need him there.
Hey, we're really looking forward to hearing from you, Martin. Lewis Lee's going to read for us. Lewis is lay minister for Cantonese speakers at St. John's Hartford in the Cheshire Diocese. Shall I pray, Lewis, and then you're going to read for us Psalm 84. And so, Father, as we come to the end of our time together, please would you give us this big vision of our future hope, this big vision of our future home. For we pray it for your glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Today's passage is in Psalm 84. I'm going to read from the ESV. Psalm 84. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they made it a place of springs. The early rain also covered it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. On the 11th of April 1970, Jim Lovell, Fred Hayes, and Jack Swigert were launched into space with one thrilling thought: the prospect of landing on the moon. It was Jim Lovell's second journey to the moon. He'd been on Apollo 8, but this mission, Apollo 13, was his chance to land. But 56 hours into the journey, 200,000 miles from home, oxygen tank 2 exploded. Within minutes, the command module would lose all of its power and its oxygen. The crew did the only thing they had left to do. They frantically pulled together what they would need, and they evacuated into the lunar module, a small pod, aiming to use it as a lifeboat with its limited oxygen and power. And from that moment on, all that mattered was how to get home. They used the lunar module's engine and aimed to travel around the moon and use its gravity like a slingshot to propel them back to Earth. In doing so, they traveled further from Earth than anyone has ever gone, before or since. And as they went round the far side of the moon and the sun was eclipsed, night fell for them, they saw the rest of the universe, billions of stars, clearer and more brilliant than they'd ever seen them before. But as they then saw Earth, Earthrise, reappear again, Jim Lovell said this, "I recall looking back on the Earth and knowing that the Earth is really the only place we had to go to. It was the only place we could see in the universe that was home to us." And for 2 days, they watched it, gradually getting larger, like a blue marble, longing to get there. Jim said it was like a blue and white Christmas tree ball hanging in a black sky, a grand oasis in the vastness of space. It was safety, familiarity, loved ones. It was home. And all that mattered was getting back. Well, as we join it with Psalm 84, the writer gives us that same singular focus about being with God. In verses 1 to 4, we find him longing for the presence of God. Look with me again at verse 1. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." We're familiar, aren't we, with bodies fainting? And if we go for a run on a hot day, we might say, "My body faints for water." The psalmist here pictures our very souls fainting, all that we are, our inner life parched and desperate for the presence of God. And then in verse 4, we're told for the first of 3 times in the psalm how to be blessed, how to be happy. Verse 4, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." So we're in a psalm that might most naturally fit with the songs of ascent later on in the book of Psalms, in book 5. We can picture here Old Testament believers on a pilgrimage to the house of God. But we find their song placed for us here in book 3. And we've heard already on our conference in the Psalms we've looked at that book 3 has the smell of exile, of lament. This psalm, on the other hand, strikes a note of optimism, like a ray of sunshine forcing its way through the clouds. Charles Spurgeon called it the pearl of the Psalms and said this, "No music could be too sweet for its theme or too exquisite in sound to match the beauty of its language." There is a yearning, a longing. The writer aches in his very soul for the presence of God. But did you hear the optimism? On his way up to Jerusalem at a time when evidently the temple is still there, still standing, and soon he will be satisfied. So why is it here in book 3? I take it it's placed here to say to the post-exilic community, when you're afflicted, when you're low in spirit, recalibrate your hearts so that your longings are longings for the presence of God. Know that he is the only place in the universe you have to go to. Aim for him. And so we need its message, as 1 Peter chapter 1 gives us our identity as aliens and strangers, exiles here. And the rich images of the psalm resonate for us with the gospel. We see that in verse 3 as the writer draws on a personal memory of being in the temple. "Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." His memory of that swallow flitting in and out of its nest in the rafters helps us think about who we are and about who God is. Who we are, that like the migrating swallow or the Israelite pilgrim, We are never to feel fully settled here. We're passing through on our journey home to God. And lots of us in ministry will feel all the more aware of that, where we found ourselves being called to be in ministry in a place that we would never have chosen to live, and perhaps living in a home that we would never have bought or chosen for ourselves. We feel restless and far from home. But we're not to think that that restlessness would be resolved if only we could get the right move, you know, and live in the Cotswolds or Islington or somewhere like that. We'll find rest when, like the swallow in the temple courts, we get home to God. And the image of the nesting swallow reminds us what God is like, that he is a God of compassion, compassionate on us in our creatureliness, gentle and gracious, welcoming us in our weakness, our mortality, to make our home with him, even the swallow, and compassionate on us in our sinfulness. In verse 3, what he pictures in the temple courts are the altars, the reminder that no matter how far we've fallen short and how low we feel, how flat we feel because of our sin, God invites us to draw near to him. So that the titles for God in these opening verses are so extraordinary, highlighting his greatness and his grace. In verse 3, he's the Lord of hosts. Verse 2, the living God. And then by the end of verse 3, he's my king and my God. This is the God that we long to be home with. I don't know if you're going back home from Renew to a place where you're struggling or where you are soaring, but either way, Psalm 84 invites you and me, aim for God. Make him the one place in the universe you're heading for. Our place of safety, familiarity, love. Know that our deepest desires will not be fulfilled, even by the really good things that we're aiming for in ministry. Not two new ministry-minded families joining our church. Not that guy who's drifting in my church, who I'm really worried about, making some good choices and coming back. Not even the renewal of the Church of England. Not even astounding personal ministry success. Not even revival coming to the community where we serve. What we need to satisfy us is to be with God. God is not just better than anything else that the world can offer. God is better than anything else that God could offer. As we sang yesterday, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, greatest treasure of my longing soul. My God, like you there is no other. True delight is found in you alone. Your grace a well too deep to fathom. Your love exceeds the heavens' reach. Your truth a fount of perfect wisdom. My highest good and my unending need. Now the psalm goes on to give us three benefits to us of longing for the presence of God. And those are our remaining points. The first is it strengthens us in the present. That's our second point. Strengthened on the journey to God. In verse 5, we get the second promise of blessing. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. In other words, the pilgrim doesn't just find blessing when we arrive to be in the courts of God. We also find blessing on the highway, on the journey, from keeping our singular focus on being with God. And that strength, that blessing, flows out from the pilgrims to bless those around them in verse 6. Verse 6, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength, then probably until, you add until there. They go from strength to strength until each one appears before God in Zion. The more we are yearning for our future with God, the more we go out into the world in strength. Even when our life situation is grotty, when it's a wilderness. It's like Chris Rea driving home for Christmas. A Christmas classic, I'm sure you know it. Chris Rea, he's not in a great place. Driving home for Christmas with 1,000 memories. Take a look at the driver next to me. He's just the same. In that song, he's caught in traffic. He says, I'm top to toe in tailbacks. I've got red lights all around. But it's full of Christmas vibes. It's a really cheerful song. He's on outstanding form, Chris Rea. Why? Because of where he's going. His heart is down the road. He says, soon there'll be a freeway here. I'll get my feet on holy ground. Holy ground. Do you know where he's going? Middlesbrough is where he's going. honestly, that is where Chris Rea is from. This is the A19T's flyover. That's what he's dreaming of getting himself onto to get home. And who can blame him? So my family have this with Gretna Green Service Station. You know, everyday life is in Glasgow for us now. England is the place of holidays. It's the place of wider family. It's the Keswick Convention. So when we drive south, we get about 100 miles down the road from home and we stop at Gretna and we're winning. We've got this. There's this sense of, if you meet us at Gretna Green Services, we're on great form. But if someone said, you've got to stay here, you've got to live at Gretna Services, I'd be gutted. It is a grotty service station, yeah? It's not T-Bay, Gretna. It's not T-Bay. But we have no problem enduring it because our hearts are down the road, set on where the highway is going. And the same is true for us in the Christian life. Sometimes it feels we're in a dark valley. The valley of Baca in verse 6 was almost certainly a very dry place in the wilderness for the pilgrim. And there's a clever word play here because the name Valley of Baca could also be translated the Valley of Tears. So it's a place of sorrow, a desert place, where at times the only water you can find are the tears of grief. And at times that can be true of the brokenness around us in our world. But the pilgrims here in the psalm are so strengthened by their confident future hope that there is a different kind of water you can find in the valley. When they are there, it becomes a place of springs, of fresh water, pools of morning rain. What's he saying? Even when you are afflicted, if your heart is set on being with God, you'll be strengthened to refresh others. So how do we take hold of the blessing of verse 5 in the psalm? Could we be spurred on by Psalm 84 to make time ourselves for God? God is the gospel, as John Piper says in his book of that name. We all know well 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. I was taught it as a young Christian, as a way of explaining the Christian faith to friends with two ways to live. But what about the end of that verse? Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. To bring you to God. If we say Jesus died to get us to heaven, we miss the priceless treasure that he died to give us God. His prayer for us in the garden, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. To see God in the face of Christ. Here is John Piper on our need to appropriate that gift. John Piper says, behold your God is the most gracious command and the best gift of the gospel. The ultimate good of the gospel is that we would see and savor the beauty of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And many of us spend a lot of time in our ministry inviting others to know God, to have a relationship with him. Let's make sure we are people who behold him ourselves. Make time for God. To set in your hearts a greater longing to be home with God. John Piper goes on, to be a Christian is to make much of the magnificence of Jesus. Now, lots is set against us doing that. The industry of distraction. The hardware that is our smartphones that we carry with us everywhere, urging us, do not spend time in communion with God. Instead, there's so much to distract us, isn't there? Who do you captain in your fantasy league team this week? Or just do the Wordle, or book a holiday, or check how your investments are doing, or just scroll for a bit online. And ministry demands, so many good demands, things we feel we should be doing, preaching and leading. The next person you feel you should visit, the admin piling up, the vision setting, the parachurch organizations that would love a slice of your time, the pressure to stay up to date, the pressure to contend. I don't want to give us another thing to add to that list, But I wonder if we could all ask ourselves, do I need to just be less of an activist and accept that there are so many things that simply won't get done? But what I will do is spend more time in communion with God. Strength for today comes from having our hearts set down the road to be with him. And yearning for that future makes the psalmist turn then to prayer. That's our third point, hoping in the gospel of God in verses 8 and 9. There's this sudden interjection of prayer in verse 8. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. And then we turn to verse 9, which just wonderfully seems to jump in from nowhere. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. This is a psalm about the temple, about the presence of God. And then suddenly the prayer is, exalt your Messiah, your anointed one. Why? The psalmist gets that the key to the people of God enjoying the presence of God is the Messiah. He would know it from the book of Samuel, as the book of Samuel begins with the corruption of Shiloh and Eli the judge, and they lose the ark. And then when Hannah's prophecy is fulfilled and the Lord strengthens Christ David, his anointed king, the presence of God comes back in to be with the people of God in Jerusalem as the ark is brought in. So here are pilgrims longing for God to be with them and longing to be with him, and they know the Messiah is key. And here is the psalm located in a place where, who is the Messiah now? And we pray Psalm 84 today because we know that the best thing that could ever happen to us is the best thing that could happen for our world, the day of Christ. God finally making his anointed's enemies a footstool for his feet. Jesus appearing in glory to claim victory over death so that we hear at last the loud voice from the throne that we've been promised say, behold, now the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. If your heart longs for God, tie your very soul onto God's plan for his Son. Our best prayers for ourselves are prayers for God to keep his gospel promises to Jesus, so that we pray, thy kingdom come. Come, Lord Jesus. So as we long for God, we find ourselves strengthened in the valley, praying in God's promises for his anointed one. And our final point is that we are satisfied. We find the psalmist satisfied by the goodness of God. In verse 10, the psalmist makes these great comparisons. We're invited to consider the offer of 1,000 days in the most pleasurable surroundings the world couldn't give us. And then he says, verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Then we're to imagine life in the tents of the wicked. He says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And when you stay on a campsite, sometimes there are guys staying in the same field as you who stay up after 11 and they keep you awake, chatting, drinking, laughing, sometimes even singing. So that's what I think of when I think about tents of wickedness. But that's not at all the picture here in Psalm 84. For him, these are royal tents. These are royal tents. This is life being served, enjoying the best of the comfort, the friendships, and the effortless wealth that the world could offer you. And the believer says, the world is not enough for me. My desires are too great for that, such that even if all that the living God would offer me is burdensome service, lowly service of him, so would I gladly spend my life, or to be his lowliest slave, that I might from a distance one day glimpse the face of Jesus and God's glory in him. To write verse 10, here is a man liberated from the chains of sinful pleasure, from the best that life could offer without God. He is set free from pursuing those things. How has he done that? In seeing what God is like. And he shares his vision of God with us in verse 11. Have a look. God is above you, illuminating a sun. God is before you, protecting a shield. God is for you, dignifying. He bestows favor and honor. And God is with you, generous. No good thing does he withhold. That last promise is of the most comfort in the seasons of life when it most seems to be not true. I've got a friend, Bob, who was in ministry. And when he got married to Heather, they sang this psalm, Psalm 84, at their wedding. They didn't have children, but they had plenty of plans for the future. And those plans always involved them being together. But 3 years ago, they got the devastating news that Heather had cancer that was aggressive, rare, and incurable. Within 18 months, she was in a hospice. One night, as Bob left, he said, "I love you." And Heather said, "I love you too." And that was their last conversation. So I asked Bob how he feels now about this promise. No good thing does the Lord withhold. He said this, "I realized during Heather's illness and then my grief that God was real and the gospel was true. Over the last 2 years, God continues to be faithful and the gospel remains true. I can't explain it fully, but my approach to life has changed. Very few things are all that important, but those things that are important are very important. God has been good to me. He has been good to Heather. He has not withheld any good thing from either of us. I have experienced the reality of verse 12. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you." That's how our psalm ends. If we look back at verse 12, that blessing of coming from trusting these promises, even in the wilderness, even as pilgrims. As one writer puts it, the psalmist reminds us that the good life is not about having everything you ever wanted. It's about having God, even if it's in the midst of nothing you ever wanted. And like Bob, we find the strength to trust God by going back to the gospel. Thanks to Jesus, the promises of verse 11 are now for us so much deeper and richer. We picture him trusting these promises as he faced the angry mob. No good thing does the Lord withhold as he endured the cross. And now for us, verse 11, the Lord God is above us, a sun enlightening us. And Jesus now gives us the light of life, knowing God through him. Then God is before us, a shield. And in Christ, we know that we are safe because he said no one can snatch us from his hand. The Lord bestows favor and honor. And in Christ, we're assured God approves of us. He gives you a royal crown. He puts a royal robe around you. And we can trust the promise. No good thing does he withhold. Because we look back at the cross, and like we read in Romans 8, we say, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how would he ever withhold anything good from us?" Folks, our time has gone. Let's go from here longing for God so that we're strengthened in the valley, we're prayerful for God's Messiah King, and we're satisfied by his goodness. Every man has his choice, and this is ours. Better is one day in his courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Let's pray together. Living God, Lord of hosts, our King and our God, we worship you, we give you thanks, we praise you for your glory. We pray, Father, for the day of Christ. We tie our souls onto your promises for him. Look on the face of your anointed one, we pray. We pray for our churches and our ministries. Would they make much of the magnificence of your Son? That we would hold out to others the possibility of knowing you as their Father through him and of being in your courts forever. And by your grace at work in our hearts, move us, we pray, so to desire what you promise that our hearts will be fixed where true joy is to be found, that we might be strengthened and satisfied for our good and for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.
Thank you very much, Martin. Just before we sing our final song, here are the dates, hopefully they're about to appear, for the conference next year. There we go. We have this venue booked again for September 2025. And we'd love you to encourage others to come from your region and also to think about bringing someone else with you from your church so that more and more people from your church might join you in getting behind the Renew agenda.
Please do remember to hand in lanyards as you head out. Remember to take your belongings with you. That's it from us, really. Thank you so much. It's been wonderful to be with you. A real joy. Let's stand. Let's sing as we finish.